Hi, I'm Monty Sharp, and I'd like to welcome you to the Gatekeepers Initiative. What in the world is a gatekeeper, you may ask? I'm so glad you ask. The world's gatekeepers proclaim that they're protecting their community, but in reality, they're elevating themselves by denying others entrance to their community by belittling and devaluing them. God's gatekeepers protect their communities through loving devotion to those around them. They're there to encourage that which is good and reject that which brings harm. So let's take a deeper dive today in how God is calling you to be a gatekeeper. Glad to be back with you today. And really so glad that you're tuning in with us. We're really blessed to be able to hang with you. And today I've got something to share that I feel like is so critically important and that we're not doing a very good job at in Christendom. And that is coping with the loss of loved ones. Many of us during this season right now, for the last 2 years, especially through COVID, have lost loved ones unexpectedly. And we just don't do a very good job of being able to work through that personally when I lose a loved one, nor do we do a very good job of helping others work through it because we just don't know how to handle that kind of grief. And so we find ourselves exacerbating the problem frequently. So I'm going to cover both sides of that issue today. And I need to start off by saying, if that's you that has lost a loved one, I am really super sorry. It's not an easy thing that you face. It is so difficult. And I've had the privilege of doing a lot of memorial services, and my pastor friends go, privilege? That is one of the hardest things that we do. And yet it's really an awesome opportunity to be able to help bring some comfort and direction on how to get better through the process of that. And I've also had the privilege of speaking at several candlelight vigilants where there was tributes that were done community-wide, where there's hundreds and hundreds of people there. And when I've done that, I ask some questions always because I'm interested in what they're feeling and what they're looking for when they come. And they basically have shared with me that they come there to connect, to embrace, to be encouraged, to find ways to celebrate their loved ones that are lost, to remember, to mourn their losses, and to try to give and receive comfort to others also, and care for one another, because they're hanging out with people that they feel like are better equipped to understand them because they've experienced it themselves. And all of them obviously are different points on that journey. So they're there to fill the emptiness, the deep penetrating ache of their souls that never seems to leave them. You know, it's there for a long, long time. And it's exacerbated, they've told me, by the regret that they experience and the if-onlys lament that they frequently seem to be haunted by. If-onlys? Yes, the if-onlys lament. You know how they end up saying, if only I had not let them go that night. If only I'd been a better parent or a better wife or a better husband or a better friend. If only they would have made better choices. If they had cared more or tried harder, they'd still be here. If only God truly loved me, he wouldn't let these things happen in my life. If only. Hard thing to deal with. And so we suffer in our private shame and regret and anger and hurt and despair, alone in our emptiness and this vortex of declivity, that downward spiral of destruction. Afraid to be really honest with ourselves and vulnerable and with others, even with God. And so, you know, we just struggle with that. And I am so sorry. I'm hoping that by the time we get through with this podcast today, that you're going to find yourself free in many areas and some tools in your tool belt to be able to help you be more than conquerors through this process. Some of you have found the courage to be able to share with others. Now, that is a courageous state. Because so often when we share with others that haven't experienced that, they don't know how to respond. And so they have a tendency to shut us down, to kind of abandon us. At first they're there, but then they're not there very much longer. It's like, well, I can only handle so much of you. Because they don't know, and the church doesn't know today, how to weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. And we as the church aren't slow to speak and quick to listen anymore. In our ignorance and our discomfort, we offer platitudes like, well, you know, God must have had a reason. Or, you know, God needed them in heaven. Well, in fact, sometimes we get really harsh and say, well, they just reaped what they sowed. And it's like, are you kidding me? Seriously? And or the probably the favorite that most of us find ourselves falling into is changing the subject. Because we don't want them to cry. We don't want them to be sorrowful. We don't want them to hurt. And so we change the subject. And what that message really sends to the one that's hurting is, you don't care, you know, and you're not interested in hearing what they have to say. I remember when I lost my father-in-law, and Karen Sue and I had only been married a few years, and it was a really difficult time. And I had no clue on how to handle that grief. No clue at all. I wasn't walking tight with the Lord, and I was just useless. And my way of handling it was, wow, every time it comes up, they want to cry, they feel sorrowful. So I changed the subject. And I never allowed myself to mourn, and I was not good at allowing them to be able to do that either. And because of that, the memories and the sweetness of the relationship with my father-in-law, his name was Hap, was lost. And by God's grace, later when I sold out to him and was walking rightly with him, he gave me the opportunity to revisit that relationship and showed me this. And when he did, I was able to go back and think through those things and capture those memories. And it just brought the relationship and all the sweetness of it back in a really wonderful way. I'm hoping that that's an opportunity many of you will have today also. So what do we do as Christians frequently when we run out of our platitudes? We just kind of try to quietly slip away because we can't fix it quickly. We feel inadequate and discomfort. And so we grumble to ourselves and to others that, you know, they just need to get over it and move on. And all of that because we aren't taught on how to handle that. Today, I'm hoping that you leave here with great tools. Have I left anybody out just out of curiosity? I think that probably covers all of us on how we've done it either on one side or the other. So it's a privilege to be able to share with you today, especially those of you that have been deepened and find honed and given understanding only gained by deep sorrow and the suffering of the soul. My hope is that Jesus may use me today to add to your journey, to add to your abilities, to be able to gain the courage and the comfort and the hope that you need. And as you go through life, discovering it bit by bit, day by day. And hopefully, when we're done here, you won't be doing it alone. But people will hear and understand and want to come alongside and help you through that great and awesome journey. So let's make sure that when you finish this podcast, that you reach out and start connecting with some people. It's going to be courageous on your parts, but we need to be able to do that. And for those of you that are the ones that are suffering the loss of the loved one, maybe it's also time to be able to ask you to help train up others that don't know how to do that, to be able to recognize the elephant in the room and to be able to tell them, look, I know you don't know how to handle me when it feels like I'm an emotional basket case, but can I give you some clues of things that would really help me? And take them through this, or maybe have them listen through the podcast, and maybe that will help connect the two of you or the group of you in a much closer fashion. So, to be able to start with, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Great little passage, and I think it's going to be something that will help us right off the bat. I'm going to read this to you, and maybe hopefully you can follow along. If you get a Bible, you can do that. If not, then just kind of listen in. I guess that's what we do in podcasts, huh? 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing. It's empty. Nothing in our house except for a jar of oil." And then the prophet said to her, "Go and borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and do not get a few. You shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went out from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing vessels into her, and she poured. And it came about, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped flowing. Wow, what a miracle. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on what is left." Pretty amazing parable. It's not really a parable, it's a true story. But it's something that's really important for us to understand. He told the woman that when she was in need, she came to him and said, "My life is empty. My house is empty. I have nothing in it. My husband, I'm empty. My husband is gone, so there's emptiness there. I have no money. There's emptiness there. And they're going to take my children, and they're going to be more emptiness." And what was it that the prophet told her to do? Go and gain more emptiness. Is that just crazy? You want to talk about something scary? You want me to go and get more emptiness when everything around me is empty? But the truth of the story is, what kept her from having more provision, more money, more supply in her life? It was her lack of emptiness. If she'd have had more empty vessels, there'd have been more for her to live on at the end of that. So what's the moral to the story? Simple. Emptiness isn't something to be feared, but it's something to be filled. And depending on what you fill the emptiness in your life with, you become bitter or you become better. Does that make sense? Let's be real. Emptiness is innately scary for all of us. We fear empty bellies, empty bank accounts, empty social calendars, empty relationships, empty reputations, empty-headedness. There's probably a lot of us that fear that one. Even the dark is empty of light, and we fear that. We fear the emptiness, but it isn't the emptiness that's a real problem. It's what we choose to fill it with that brings declivity, you know, that downward spiral to destruction, or delivery that brings hope or hopelessness, makes us bitter or better. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." 2 Peter 2:19, the second half of the verse says, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." That which we are thinking and musing about is what is shaping us and molding us into their image. And so when we become anxious about things, when we start fearing the anxiety and things like that, it creates a problem for us. When we allow the enemy to come in and fill the emptiness with bitterness or hurt or self-condemnation, we lose all the way through that. All the medical studies and especially God's word reveal self-focus, self-pity, self-indulgence, self-condemnation only leads to more declivity and depression. While focusing on what is good and honorable and true and lovely and right, having an attitude of gratitude, all those things enhance our health and delivers us from that declivity. You see, you can't change the past, but we can radically change ours and others' futures by the little choices and the big choices that we make on a daily basis, what we choose to give access to our hearts and to our minds. We need to let our past motivate us and move us to a different and to a better future for ourselves and others. That can radically change our world. But practically, what does that look like? Easy to say, but not so easy to do, huh? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's take a deeper dive. It's a simple but challenging paradigm shift. It's adopting a philosophy to leave it better than you found it. Wow, really? You mean if I just simply start living by that mantra, by that philosophy, by that paradigm shift, leave it better than I found it, that's going to change my life, that's going to make it better, it's going to help me through the emptiness and the hurt and the sorrows? And yes, it is. Yes, it's exactly right. The Lord talks about the importance of replacement principle, in essence, replacing that which shouldn't be in our minds and our thoughts with that that should, because it's what we're thinking about, what we're focused on, that's shaping and molding us. So leaving it better than you found it can really make a big difference. Now, what does that look like practically? How about start hanging up your clothes daily? I know some of you got them left on your beds and you are on the floor and you walk on them until you can't stand it anymore and you dump them all into the dirty clothes. And then the next day you go out and dig through the dirty clothes to find something to wear again. And it's because it's just too hard. How about cleaning the kitchen daily? Picking up the trash that you run into and encounter. Folding the hand towel and the dish towel neatly after you use it. Whatever little or large thing you can do to leave it better than you found it, just do it. It's amazing what that will do to change just the way that you look at life. Leaving it better than you found it. You know, when the Lord first gave me this philosophy, I was actually on an airline trip to Russia. And I was on my way over there to do an English camp, and I had a lot of students with me. And one of the kids that was with me had the flu. And unfortunately, he chose that time period. Actually, it wasn't his choice. But he got sick. He had the flu, throw-up flu. And he was in the bathroom throwing up, and one of the kids came to me and told me about it. And I went around, and the door was closed. I was talking to him through the door. I said, "You're okay?" And he's going, "Yeah, I'm pretty good." Wah! And I'm just going, "Oh, Lord, this is not good." And finally, he finished in there, and he opened the door, and he goes, "Oh, I am so sorry, and I feel horrible." And he looked down, and there was throw up all over the toilet seat and around it. And he goes, "I don't know that I can clean this up." And I said, "I fully understand that. You go sit down." And my first thought was, stewardess could do that. And my second thought was, no. And the no was coming from Jesus. And he said, "You know, you need to leave it better than you found it." He can't do that, but you can. And so I was in cleaning up the throw-up, which was not a fun thing for me to do. But at the same token, I realized that it was the Lord calling me to do that. It made a big difference for me. Had that blessing of doing that two more times on the trip over there. But it changed the way that I looked at life and things. I find myself now when I go into a restroom, public restroom, the Lord always reminds me, "Hey, look at that toilet." And I go, "Oh, no, Lord. Clean it. You can leave it better than you found it." Guys, when you're using a public restroom, lift the lid up, do your thing, and then put it back down so that ladies don't have to sit on it. And if it's dirty, somebody else didn't do that, take a minute. Paper towels, that works really amazing. To be able to clean it, leave it better than you found it. If those of us that are struggling with losses and feeling the emptiness in our lives would choose to start filling our lives with a philosophy of leaving it better than you found it, you'd be amazed at what a difference it makes. And if you use that as a legacy for the loved one that you lost, and if somebody asked you, "Why do you do that?" "I do that to honor my husband, my child, my friend. I do that to honor somebody I lost, and they're not here to be able to do it, so I'm going to do it to honor them." What a great legacy to be able to leave behind, and what a great way to fill the emptiness on a daily basis. I've got a friend of mine that drives a truck, and I said, "Why do you drive a truck?" And he goes, "Because I always, before I go to work," he goes to work really early, he's a doctor, he said, "I always look around the neighborhood and drive the area around shopping centers, and find any loose shopping carts. And I throw them in the back of my truck and I go drop them off before I head to work." What a great thing. Have you ever noticed that we don't have too many shopping carts around our area that are just hanging out there? And you go to other cities and they are? It's because of Walt Combs. He's out there picking them up, dropping them in the back of his truck. What a difference. Leaving it better than he found it. And it's not enough, though, just to leave it better than you found it. The Lord said we need to leave them better than we found them. Leave others better than we found them. What does that look like? I don't know that what I've got anything to be able to give. I'm gonna give you a way to be able to connect with people, to help them be left better than you found them, and a way to be able to help you create this legacy of changing the world around you by helping people, by doing something extraordinary that can make a difference in individual people's lives and then corporately in our community and the world around us. Leave them better than you found them. How do you do that? I'm going to give you five L's. The five L's. Are you ready for this? The five L's of leaving them better than you found them. It starts off with just remembering this verse. Matthew 7:12 says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's a golden rule. If you don't know what to do, well, what would you like somebody to do for you? Do that for them. It's a great place to start. That's just kind of an overall philosophy. But the first of the five L's is simply to look. To look. Look at them as Jesus does, face to face, eye to eye, with uncorrupted intimacy. To connect with them and to try to understand them. Philippians 2:4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others." Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Matthew 9:36, "And seeing the multitude, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." Remember the I think you've heard me say this before, the opposite of love isn't hate. That's not it. If you hate me, you still have an emotional connection with me. The opposite of love is indifference. And we live in a world today that is so disconnected. We don't look at each other anymore. We don't go eye to eye. We don't look to see what's going on. And you know, it's amazing when you look into a person's eyes, so many times they're wearing a neon light that says, "I am not happy. I am not good." And we have the opportunity to be able to come alongside them and just love on them. Psalms 139, 13 and 14 says that we are wonderfully and fearfully made, all of us. So let's look for those qualities in everyone that we see and remind them of who they are, because it will fill their life and change their life, and in the process, change ours also. So let's be looking. Let's look. Second L is to listen. Let's listen to what's really going on inside of others. Listen for God's Spirit to give us insight. James 1:19 says, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak." That means slow to speak about our problems. Oh. And also slow to speak quick fixes. Those of us that have lost loved ones have been the recipients of that. So as we're looking to leave people better than we found them, let's make sure we're exercising the right way. That we're not quick to be able, not sharing just so that I can share my problems. Okay, I've listened to you for 5 minutes now. You've got to listen to me for 15. But rather to have an attitude to be able to say, I want to know what's going on with you. And not so that I can give you a quick fix and move on to my problems, but because I want to make a difference in your life. The scripture says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So when we have that attitude, it changes everything. And you know, I think that the Lord really has given us three ears. Those of us that know him, three ears. We've got the two on the outside that are listening to what people are saying. That's not always true because they're not really quick to be able to share because they're afraid. And we've got the one on the inside. It's our spirit that is in touch with God's spirit. And he will tell you great and mighty things that you don't know if you'll just be listening to the God's spirit inside of you while you're listening to them and what they have to say. And finally, when you're listening, seek to understand more than to be understood. Seek to understand where they're coming from. Because maybe they'll say something harsh or hurtful to you. But generally speaking, there's a reason for that. The Lord many years ago told me, when people's reactions are not commensurate with the action that precipitated it, there's a deeper problem. When your reaction is not commensurate with the action that precipitated it, there's a deeper problem. What the heck does that mean? It's like, what? What? Yeah, that's the way the Lord gave it to me. And he gave it to me that way because I wouldn't have focused on it any longer. Simply, what it means is when somebody's overreacting, there's usually a deeper problem for that. There's a reason for that. So instead of overreact back at them or react back at them, try to find out what the source of that problem is by asking some questions and listening. Wow, how cool would that be to be able to set people free? Now, those of you that have been suffering from the loss of a loved one, I'm seeming to tell you that you need to be able to do other things. There's no seeming about it, my brothers and sisters. The way to heal the hurt, to fill the emptiness, is to fill it with something that's significant, that will honor the lost loved one. that will free you to be able to do something in life that's super significant, life-changing for others. What a legacy that you're going to be leaving for them, and what a difference you're going to be making in the world around you. And that is a reflection of the heart of Jesus. And you want to talk about somebody that has lost loved ones. He understands our hearts more than anybody. He hates it. He would that none should perish, but all would come to salvation. Matthew 5:15-10 says, "Hear and understand." How do we do that? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call on me and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know." So ask Jesus to help you hear and understand. So look, first L, second one is listen, and the third one is to learn. The reason we're looking and listening is to learn. Learn about others. And how do we do that? Well, one of the best ways is simply ask for their help and understanding what they're going through. You know, you may be talking to somebody that acts like they're really indifferent and clueless on what it means to lose someone. And they may not have lost a person, but they may feel like they've lost their identity. They feel like that they've lost God's love. They feel like that they've lost any hope that they had of living and doing something significant. And you have the ability to be able to identify with them in that and to be able to know how to be able to move them past that as you start practicing, especially as you start practicing these five L's of leaving them better than you found it. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in understanding." When we're willing to sit and listen, we will increase in our understanding of what's going on with others. Asking the right heartfelt questions to get to know and understand others and relate to them is the key to opening their hearts. And remember, you're not asking these questions to fix them. You're asking these questions to bring compassion and caring and comfort to them. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Seeking to understand more than to be understood as we are looking and listening and learning what's going on with others. And then the fourth L, probably the most important of all of them, is to love others. Love them as they are, just as they are. All their warts and their wrinkles and all their problems and all their idiosyncrasies and their hardened hearts and their arrogance. And have I left anybody out? All those things that just irritate us. Love them as they are, and yet love them enough not to leave them there. Jesus can use you to help set them free. Become somebody better, to become more like Christ, if you open your heart to be used by Jesus. So love them the way that Jesus loves them. How does he love them? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment give I to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And Romans 5:8 says, "Jesus demonstrates his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us." What? I've got to die for somebody? No. But we can die to our own personal hurt and sorrows for a moment to help somebody through theirs. And you'll be amazed that that helps you also. Helps lift your spirits along the way. Ephesians 5:25 says that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. You know, when I am self-focused, self-involved, self-enamored, self-pitying, all the studies show that it takes me to this vortex of declivity, this downward spiral of destruction and depression. But when I am others-focused, when I am looking to give myself to them and help them, encourage them, and change them, and set them free, it sets me free also. So how does Jesus give himself for us? Well, how do we give ourselves to others? That's not an easy thing to do. How do we make this difference? How do we practice these L's that the Lord wants us to do? Well, my brothers and sisters, you can't do it on your own, especially with the heartache and the heartburn that you're going through right now. We need Jesus' help. 1 John 5:14-15. This is God's promise to us. Anything, this is the confidence we have. Anything we ask for, he hears us. Anything we ask for, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the thing that we've asked for. Anything we ask for in God's will, left that part out, sorry. Anything we ask for in God's will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the thing we've asked for. It doesn't say we will have it. It says we have it the moment we ask. Is it God's will that we practice these things? that we practice these five L's, that we have a heart to help others? Yes. Yes, absolutely. So that needs to be a daily prayer. Lord, help me to have a heart. Help me to have an experience, this paradigm shift in my life, to have this philosophy of leaving it better than I found it, and leaving them better than I found it. Make that a daily prayer in your life and watch Jesus manifest it in and through your life, because you can't do it on your own. Some of you have heard the podcast I shared on the seven T's of loving supernatural, things like time and touch and tenderness and toughness and tongue and thoughtfulness and truth. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. That's another way to be able to demonstrate our love for others. And then just by way of reminder, the Lord doesn't want us to just simply say, I love you to people. He wants us to love them indeed. James 2, 15 through 16 says, if you see a brother or sister without clothing, in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, but you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what's up with that? Okay, that was a loose paraphrase. He says, what use is that? What use is that? We need to be able to try to meet people's needs where they are. That's what love does. And you know, one of the best ways that we can show somebody that we love them is speak the truth into their lives. Speak the truth in love. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart in that. And the most important truth that we can speak to them is the importance of building a relationship with a God that loves them, that demonstrate his love, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and who has come to give us abundance of life, John 10:10, and eternal life, John 3:16, and help them to discover how to have that relationship with him. So we need to be looking and listening and learning to love people so that, last L, we can lead them. Lead them to health and to wholeness. And that takes time and consistency and compassion. Lead them to leave it better than they found it. Lead them to be able to leave others better than they found them. What a legacy that will be to leave for our world and with our world. What a legacy to be able to represent the life that you've loved and lost by making the world better in their name. Look, listen, learn, and lovingly lead them to health and wholeness through Jesus, who is the lover of our souls. Do I hear an amen on that? I hope those of you that have lost loved ones understand this, that you'll embrace this, that you'll wrap your arms around it. Try it. What have you got to lose? I'm sure that Jesus will meet you there and make a big difference. And boy, what a way to rock the world around us. Now there's another half of this equation. Those of us that haven't lost loved ones, that really don't know how to handle that. I remember back many years ago, a lot of years ago, when I was getting ready to do my first memorial service, the Lord laid something on my heart. And I said, Lord, how do I help people weep with those who are weeping? How do I help those that don't know how to comfort others? And he gave me an acronym off of a word. The acronym is REMEMBER. REMEMBER. I'm going to run through this real quick, like, to help us that don't know how to help others. It gives us some ideas to be able to make a difference in other people's lives. So the R of REMEMBER is reasons and relationships. Reasons why this happened. We don't have to know them, and we don't have to give them. We just need to care. People need our relationships more than they need our reasons, because loving relationships help fill the first E of REMEMBER, and that's emptiness. When you lose a loved one, we face emptiness. We talked about that. Emptiness is what's left behind, but we need to understand emptiness in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's what we choose to fill it with that makes it so. So emptiness, don't fear it, but instead fill it with good relationships and good things. And one of the best things you can fill that with, help others to fill that with that are going through this, is the M of REMEMBER, and that's memories. Share them with each other. They bring laughter and they bring tears. Yes, tears. It's part of the healing process. It's part of coming to health. When a memory of a lost one pops into your head, call somebody, drop a note, stop by, share it with those who were closest to them, especially the good memories. Broken families, healed relationships are restored through those memories. So share your memories. They help bring the second E of REMEMBER, and that is encouragement. It's encouraging to know the impact our loved ones' lives had on our world. It's encouraging to know others care enough to remember with us. And we need to encourage each other. It's okay. And one of the things we need to encourage each other is that it's okay to do the second M of remember, and that is to mourn. Remember, we need encouragement and permission to mourn. Sometimes it's just so hard for us to be able to do it on our own. So we clam up and we build walls around us. But we have the privilege of being able to help give permission to those that are hurting to be able to mourn. At times, we have a really hard time releasing our emotions, but it helps immeasurably when others are there to weep with us and to rejoice with us, especially in the rejoicing. So let's celebrate the joy of being touched and made better by the lives of those that we've lost, which brings us to the B of remember, and that reminds us simply to be there. It's not for just a few weeks that we need to be there, but we need to be there for the long run. One of the best ways I can show that you that I care is to give you my time. And while you're there, practice the last E of remember. Embrace them. Embrace them. In this COVID era, we've told everybody that it's wrong to be able to be touching and physical contact, but it's not where God's word is. And we're, praise the Lord, moving away from that. It's not just words that people need. They need our touch. We need to hold them and hug them. Hugs help. Hugs heal. The Apostle Paul and Peter both said, greet one another with a holy kiss. In our culture, it's a holy hug. So do that. Be able to, as much as possible, to be able to give them that affection also. And above all, don't forget the last R of remember. Remember to remember. It's so simple and helpful when we do it, and yet it's so painful when we don't. So let's review this real quickly. Reasons, you don't need to know them. Relationships, we do need to show them. Emptiness, don't fear it, just feel it. Memories, care enough to share them. Encouragement comes as we remember to care enough to share. Mourn, it's okay to weep and to rejoice, especially to the choice to rejoice. Be there, it shows that you care. And then embrace them, hold them, hug them, it shows you love them. And remember to remember from January through December, never ever forget to remember. And while you remember, don't forget Jesus. No one can comfort them and heal them like he can. Psalm 68:6 says, God makes a home for the lonely. Matthew 10:30, he numbers the hairs on your head. And Psalm 56:8 says, he puts your tears, he captures your tears and puts them in a bottle and registers them in his book. Who loves you? Who cares for you? Who cares about every detail of your life? Jesus does. So remember to do the things that will help others. Hope this helped you. It's helped me along the way. Looking forward to hearing maybe some responses of how Jesus has used you to rock your world. Lord bless you. See you next time. So if you enjoyed today's episode, make sure you follow us wherever you get your podcasts so you don't miss another episode of Monty Sharp and the Gatekeepers Initiative. Don't forget, each of us has our gates of influence in our lives that can radically change the world around us. Thanks again for joining us today. I'm looking forward to being with you again next time. May the Lord richly and wonderfully bless you.